to excellence. If you can, I want you to put up the definition of this value. It says that we honor God by continually elevating the quality of the services that we render on his behalf. Now, the key phrase here is continually elevating, all right? We're going to say this together, all right? Just the whole statement. We honor God by continually elevating the quality of services we render on his behalf. And we have to remember, everything that we do is on behalf of God, all right? And so the way that we do it is how we honor God. And it's not just about what we do here at this church. It's what we do in every single place, every single domain where the Lord has given us. So that includes the church, that includes our job, that includes in the grocery store, in our neighborhood, in our home. Everywhere that we go, excellence should go too, because we passionately pursue excellence. So in the message checking for recalls, I articulated that we're called not just to serve God and do things for God, but everything that we do is how we worship. But I also explained that, you see, a lot of times we think worship is the slow song that we sing before the message, but we looked at the life of Abraham, and that when God told him to sacrifice Isaac, his only son whom he loved, when he called him to sacrifice Isaac, when Abraham went to sacrifice him, he said, "The boy and I are going over to worship." What he was meaning is, as I offer my son as a sacrifice, this is my worship. So worship, therefore, is the sacrifice that we offer to God. But in checking for defective worship, which is what we were looking at, in checking for defective worship, there's three things that God is looking for. One, excellence should cost. Excellence should cost us. So you have to ask yourself, in what I'm doing for God, what I'm giving to God, how much is it really costing me? Is it really costing me time that is a sacrifice? Is it costing me money that is a sacrifice? Am I having to perfect my skill in such a way that it's a sacrifice? Or am I just giving God what's convenient? Am I just giving God the loose change that I walk into church with? Am I just giving God the time that is convenient for my schedule? Or am I actually having to budget around what I give? Am I having to schedule around what I give? Excellence should cost. That was number one. The second thing we studied is that excellence compels. So the Apostle Paul told us that he said, look, it's not that I have attained, but I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And what he meant in pressing is that there was no final destination. You have to be continually pursuing the high call of Christ Jesus. So that's what compulsion should do. Compulsion should make us say, how can I do more, give more? How can I serve with greater degrees of excellence? Excellence compels. And the third thing that we discussed is that excellence also reveals. You see, when it comes to the quality of what we give, it actually reveals the condition of our heart. Because the true quality of what we give reveals how we feel about the person we're giving it to. So you think about how, you know, I gave the example of on my birthday is so important to me. And I gave the example of how, you know, if my husband decided to show up with a bouquet from Publix, from the checkout line, that he just so happened to pick up while he was grabbing some other things and said, "Hey babe, happy birthday." But then he came to me later that night expecting to have the full, you know, Four Seasons, Waldorf Astoria, Ritz-Carlton experience, that there's a mismatch there, right? Because his capacity is much greater than the $20 bouquet. But the quality of what you give to somebody really reveals how you feel about them. So it's not even just in our flesh and blood relationships, it's also in our relationship with God. So excellence reveals. So I believe that today God wants us to lean into this idea of excellence revealing our heart a little bit more, because as I said when I spoke earlier this month, you see, we oftentimes get it confused. We get upset when people say we should give more or do more or serve more, because we're like, well, I don't have the time and I don't have the money. But the thing is, God really is not after your money. He's not after your time. He's not after your talent. If he wanted those things, he is powerful enough to take them from you. He can have your business closed. He can cause you to get sick and you're bedridden and all you have is time. He can deplete your bank account from all your money. God can do whatever he wants to do at any moment. So he's not really after those things. What God wants more than your time, more than your money, and more than your talent is he wants the thing that determines where they go. And do you know what determines where those things go? Your heart. He wants your heart. God is after your heart because you see, once he gets your heart, all those other things will follow. But the reason why some of us get upset is because we haven't yet given God the thing that he really is after. And so it becomes a chore. It becomes a burden. We don't want anybody to demand more of us because we have yet to give God our heart. But when we give God the thing that he is after, it's no longer a burden. It's a blessing. To give more and to do more and to serve more becomes a privilege. So we're going to lean into that idea a little bit more today. I want you to turn with me. Our text is going to be coming from Matthew chapter 13. Very, very, very familiar passage of scripture, but I'm praying that the Lord will allow us to see it with new eyes today. Matthew chapter 13, I'm going to begin reading at verse 3. As I was thinking about this message and I was thinking about how could I give you a context that you can understand, you know, a lot of us, we give the best of our talent to our jobs. We work so hard to do a good job because we want the certificates, we want the awards, we want the plaques. And then there's others of us that give the best of our time to our favorite couch and our big screen TV. Because God is our, leisure is our God. You know, we give the best of our time to sitting down. And then there's some of us that give the best of our treasure to Amazon. Because online shopping is our God. We give more to Amazon than we do to the work of ministry. But today what I'm asking God to do is to help reveal our hearts to us through his word. We're going to be checking for recalls and we're taking our heart in for inspection. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 3, this is Jesus speaking to a crowd of people. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered, because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Father God, we are so grateful for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet, is a light unto our path, God. In your word, there is truth, there is power, God, and if we open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have us to understand today, God, we will never be the same. Every encounter that we have with your word is an opportunity to evaluate our lives against its truth. So, Lord, I pray that I would speak as you would have me to speak, nothing more and nothing less, and that you would be glorified in all that we do this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. So I want us to really focus on verse 8. And it says, still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. I find it interesting that good soil has the power not just to produce, but to produce exponentially. And so today, I want to speak to you from the thought, the excellence effect. The excellence effect. Pastor Tim and I, we were just in Egypt, and I got to tell you, it was an incredible trip. We went over there for ministry. And the day after we arrived, our hosts had arranged for us to have a full day to tour the area and see the sites and see the museums. And one of our first stops was we went to the Pyramid of Khufu at Giza. It's better known as the Great Pyramid. We went to this place, and I got to tell y'all, I have seen pictures of the pyramids all my life. I've seen videos. I've seen movies. I've seen all these things, but there is nothing like the real thing. The pictures do not do justice to the absolute complexity and enormity of this monument. So we learned while we were there that the pyramid, of course, is several thousands years old, but the pyramid was built with 3-ton stone blocks, all right? 2.3 million of these things. And the blocks were not just laying around the pyramid site. No, these things had to be transported 500 miles to get to the pyramid site. And the pyramid was built on a 13-acre property. And when it was first constructed, it was 48 stories high. So when you do the math of a 48-story building across 13 acres, the actual structure was 590,000 square feet. And they transported these stone blocks from 500 miles away to the pyramid site over a span of 20 years. It took them 20 years just to transport the stone blocks. And then it took them another 10 years to actually construct the pyramid. So 30 years to build this incredible monument. And Pastor Tim and I had the opportunity to actually go inside the pyramid, and we were able to climb up to the main space in the pyramid, which was the Pharaoh's burial chamber. Now, the thing about a pyramid is pyramids were built literally just to be tombs for the pharaohs. So we have mausoleums, you know, at various cemeteries. Pyramids are like glorified mausoleums. They're not even glorified mausoleums. There's not even a word to describe. Could you imagine a 48-story, 590,000-square-foot edifice in a cemetery? So no, we can't even imagine it. So the pyramid was constructed for the pharaoh after the pharaoh died. The thing that was amazing is as we climbed up, the way that they built this room is they built the pharaoh's chamber to be equal distance from the base of the pyramid and the apex of the pyramid. So it was built on the 24th floor. So we climbed up 24 floors, and they don't have stairs. There was like this apparatus that you just had to kind of pull yourself up on. 24 floors we went up. And we get up to the 24th floor of this 590,000 square feet monument that took 30 years to build, 48 stories high, and the room that they had done all of this for was no more than 800 square feet. I mean, we climbed up, and first of all, it was hot, so I was glad to get into the open space, and I was like, whoo. Now, I'm thinking, okay, maybe this is like the foyer. Maybe this is like the holding room. I'm like, okay, you know, where is the room, right? That was it. In addition to the 30 years that it took them to actually build the pyramid, it took them several years to actually transport the pharaoh's belongings into the burial chamber. Because in that chamber, they would have chariots, they would have gold, they would have jewels, they would have all types of vases and beds and furniture. And it took them years to transport all of this just so that when the pharaoh died, they could bury him in this 800 square foot room. Now, I want you to imagine, what if Pastor Tim and I came to you and we were like, listen, we don't know when the Lord is going to call us home, but we think that we should invest in a 13-acre property in Jonesville, and what we want to do is we want you all to build us a 48-story monument that's going to be about 590,000 square feet. And in that monument, we want you to just carve out 800 square feet to hold our caskets and our trinkets. What would you say? Let me say it for you. Y'all have lost your mind. I am leaving Open Door. They have gone crazy. Did you hear what they said? They want us to spend 30 years building a monument so they can put some caskets in it? They have lost it. I'm out. But that's exactly what happened in Egypt. And it's interesting to me because as I was reading over the history of the monument, there's been a long-held belief that slaves built the pyramids, but what research has shown is that because of the skill with which it was done, they said there is no way that unskilled labor built these monuments. There's just no way. More than 200,000 people had to build this over the course of 10 years, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. How is it possible that they were willing to give up 30 years of a life that may at most have been 45 years. I believe that what the Egyptians understood and what we all need to understand is that when you worship something, you worship it as lavishly and as extravagantly as you possibly can. And they did that for a man who didn't have a heaven or a hell to put them in. What more could we do for our God? They were willing to give their entire life to build a monument. What more can we give to God? And the thing about it is, scientists still don't understand how they did it. To this day, they can't figure out how they transported the stones. They can't figure out how they cut the stones. They can't figure out how they aligned the pyramids with the stars. But somehow these people had in their heart that we're not going to just throw up any old thing. No, we're going to make this a wonder. How many of us are willing to give God so much that it becomes a wonder to the sight of other people? How many of us are willing to serve God with so much passion that it becomes a wonder to people? This is the question God is asking us today, because you see, there is an effect that excellence has. Do you know why thousands of years later people are still trying to understand the pyramids? It's because it was excellent. There are people who have devoted their entire life to understanding the pyramids because it was done with excellence. Excellence has an effect. So what do I want us to take from this text today? Well, first of all, verse 9 says, whoever has ears, let them hear. You see, excellence takes notice. I believe that the call to serve God with excellence is coming forth at all times. There's always an ask being made to give more, do more, serve more. There's always an ask being made, and yet some of us don't have ears to hear. Some of us don't take notice. Do you realize that there are people who can be sitting right next to you talking, and unless you're paying attention, you will miss the entire conversation? It's the same thing in the spirit realm. When God is speaking to us, if we do not have ears to hear, we will completely miss what he is saying. Excellence takes notice. When you have a heart of excellence, when the call goes forth to say, we need people to do this, we're trying to invest in that, your heart picks that up because you're in tune with the Spirit of God. There are some people who will hear a message and they'll hear it one way. There are other people who will hear a message, they'll hear it another way, depending on the frequency that you are tuned to. You will hear it differently. Excellence takes notice. So the question you have to ask yourself is, how often has a call to serve gone forth? And I've either ignored it or I said I would try to do it if I could fit it in. Excellence takes notice of when God is saying to us, I need you to serve. I need you to give. I need your talent and I need your skill to honor me. But how many of us are willing to heed the call to serve? When Jesus described the different dispositions for the seed, you know what I thought was so interesting? Is that the seed never changed. The seed had as much power to bring forth a harvest, whether it landed by the wayside or whether it landed on good soil. It wasn't the seed that caused the problem. The challenge was, what was the condition of the geography in which it was received? Was it hard? Was it excitable? Was it good? Depending on the condition of our heart, that determines the harvest that's brought forth. And this is why God is saying to us today, I need to check your heart and make sure that it is right. Because if our heart is not right before God, then when the call to serve comes forth, many of us will either tune it out or we'll be excited for a minute. And this happens too. We get excited and we serve for a minute and then we say, well, I have other things I want to do. An excellent heart, just like I use the example of the Egyptians, because that was so astounding to me. These people dedicated their life to building a monument that had no lasting impact, but they dedicated their life to it. And the Bible tells us that only what we do for Christ will last. So everything that we do for Christ has lasting impact, but we have to first take notice. I think it's so interesting that the same seed that can bring forth a harvest of multiplied effect is the same seed that if it falls on the wrong ground will come to no effect at all. So many of us will come into church and we hear the word and we leave, and it's almost as if nothing even happened because nothing changes. So God is saying to us today, how can we make sure that when we hear the word, that we're actually receiving it and we're taking notice of what God is saying so that it can bring forth a harvest of righteousness in due season? Excellence takes notice. I remember when we first got into senior leadership, and you know, we like to greet people in the back as people are leaving. When we first got into senior leadership, I would be hugging people and I would say, all right, you know, have a great day, we love you, et cetera. And people would stop by there and say, oh yeah, lady, no, I love you too. Hey, listen, the toilet is overflowing in the back. Or they would say things like, oh, hey, the trash can is overflowing in the fellowship hall. And it always boggled my mind because I was thinking, well, if you saw it, why are you telling me about it? But the reason why we do that is because we think it's somebody else's issue. Excellence takes notice. And you know how you know when God wants to use you? It's because you see something that needs to get done. You don't have to wait for somebody to give you a spiritual gifts assessment. You do not have to wait for somebody to tell you, this is where I think you should serve. Wherever your eye sees a need to serve is where God is calling you. Wherever you hear that there is a need to serve that you know you can meet, that is where God is calling you. You don't have to wonder. It is not confusing. It's not a paradox. If God gives you eyes to see something, he is calling you to serve. And where we have to go as a church is we have to get to the place where we say, you know what? Nothing else is somebody else's problem. If I see that there is a need to serve, I'm going to serve with all of my strength, all of my might, and all of my capability. And here's the key. I want to give you all something that's going to blow your mind. You don't have to ask for permission. You don't have to come to me. You don't have to come to Pastor Tim and say, hey, you know, I was thinking that it might be good to, you know, help in the toddler ministry. Serve. Just serve. Because when God gives you a heart to serve, you don't have to wait on somebody else to okay it. God has given you a desire to serve his kingdom. So just serve. Excellence takes notice. If you have an ear to hear what God is saying. Secondly, and this is so important, people, excellence goes first. You know what I noticed in this text is before the harvest came forth, there had to be a planting. But many of us are waiting to see the harvest before we're willing to sow. God is saying, when there is a need and I want you to serve my kingdom, I want you to go first. When there is nothing but open land and a vision, when there is nothing but an idea and you have not seen any evidence of success, we go first. I believe that so many of us have gifts and talents and abilities that God wants to use, but because we have not seen them in exercise before, we're saying, well, I'll just wait until somebody else does it. You are not called to wait. You are called to go. The Bible says, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. It does not say wait on somebody to go first and then when they go, then you go. Jesus said you go with whatever he has given you. That is your calling and that is your assignment. We have to be prepared to go first because God has created us to be the head and not the tail. We lead the building of the kingdom of God. We are not waiting on somebody else to give us a blueprint. And I think sometimes we wait for somebody to give us the plan. But we don't always have the plan. I'll be the first to admit that. There are many things that we have started here at this church that we had no plan for. All we knew was it needed to happen. I think about Noah. And, you know, many of us, we kind of think we understand what an ark is because we've seen pictures of it. We've seen paintings. We've seen movies of an ark. But I want you to imagine something with me for a minute. Do you realize that Noah didn't know what an ark was? When God told him to build it, he didn't know what it was. Imagine God saying to you right now, I want you to go build a humzinger. A what? Go build a humzinger. And here are the specifications. There are many of us who are not willing to go until we see somebody else go. But like Noah, we have to exercise the faith that says, God, if you call me to it, I will do it, even if I've never seen it done before. Are we willing to go first? Are we willing to be the example? Are we willing to be planted so that a harvest can come from the seed that we're willing to sow? Excellence says, I don't need a bunch of fans pepping me up. I don't need a pep rally. I don't need a lot of crowds to push me down an aisle. I'm going to go because I see an opportunity to serve. Will we go first. I love the example of Noah because every time I think about it, I'm like, Lord, if you told me today, even as many pictures as I've seen of this thing, if you told me to build an ark, I wouldn't have any idea where to start. And yet, because he was obedient to God, because he allowed God to speak to him and he had an ear to hear what God said, not only did he save his family, but he saved humanity. And I believe that God is calling to all of us today to just go first. No, you don't have the example of what it is, and that's okay. But if you're willing to give the fullness of your capacity, the fullness of your capability to what God is calling you to, then that's all that God is asking of you today is go first. So we know that excellence takes notice. It has an ear to hear. It has eyes to see. And we know that excellence goes first. But you know what else excellence does? Excellence multiplies. We just read it. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. You know, that scripture had perplexed me for the longest time because I was like, Lord, how can a seed bring forth 160 or 30 times more than what was sown? I mean, if you sow an apple seed, you should get an apple tree, right? If you sow a pear seed, you should get a pear tree. If you sow an orange seed, you should get an orange tree. So how is it possible that it should bring forth 100 or 60 or 30? And God showed me something. You see, within every apple, there are an average of 7 seeds. And an apple tree can produce up to 500 apples in any season over the course of 15 years. So when you multiply that out, the one seed that becomes the apple tree can actually give birth to 52,500 apples. And to put it in our context, excellence inspires. When you see somebody who is giving all their time, their talent, their treasure, they're giving everything that they have to the kingdom of God, you become inspired by that. When you see somebody who is serving with excellence and with a heart that says, you know what, I'm going to give all that I can, you begin to feel like, well, man, what more can I give? What more can I do? Excellence multiplies. The seed that you sow in the ground that God has given to you will bring forth a harvest that is 160 and 30 times greater than anything you can do on your own. That is the effect of excellence. You know, I think about how, you know, there's a Deacon Josh. Is Deacon Erica here? Deaconess Erica, is she here? Oh, she's in the back. You know, I think about how when we got into ministry and we were able to appoint them as leaders of the deacon team with us, man, we didn't know what was going to happen. I'm sure you didn't either. You were like, I don't know what's going to happen. But they were willing to serve with excellence despite having full-time jobs and children and all these different responsibilities. They were willing to serve and give the best that they could. And because of that, the team has grown. The team has multiplied. We have an infrastructure in place that is actually caring for people. It is more than we could have imagined. But that's what happens when you serve with excellence. I think about our senior leadership team at this church. I mean, these are people who have full-time jobs. People who have families, people who have other responsibilities, and they're saying, Lord, what more can I give? What more can I do to serve you? We'll be down here sometimes on Saturdays for half a day, just meeting about things happening in the ministry. And we say, Lord, what more can I give? What more can I do? Pastor Tim and I personally, there is nothing that we would ever ask of you that we're not willing to do ourselves. And the reason for that is we believe that excellence has to inspire people. We would never ask you to host a small group and we not do it. Pastor Tim is a small group leader. We would never ask you to serve in a ministry and we don't do it. I lead the ladies ministry team. We give over and above 10% to the work of this ministry because we believe in it. That's what excellence does. Excellence compels you to give more, and it multiplies the impact of what you give across the people that you have been assigned to. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, what is the ground of my heart? When the call to serve is going forth, how is it landing on my heart? Am I the kind of person that when the seed comes forth, it's falling by the wayside because I'm thinking about what I'm about to go eat? After church, I'm thinking about how long that line is at churches. I don't even know if churches are still open, but we figured about that. Let me see what time I need to leave here to try to beat the line. Is it the type that is falling on shallow ground where you get really excited about what you heard and you want to help and you want to do it, but then as time goes on, you kind of fade away and the excitement kind of fades? Or is it landing on good ground? The type of ground that is first committed to God and says, Lord, whatever you have called me to do, I'm going to do it with all of my might. We looked at that word last time. That word, all of your might means strength. Strength is not physically what you can lift. Strength is your capability in every area of your life. Some of you have strength of intellect. Some of you have strength of creativity. Some of you have strength of hospitality. Some of you have strength of finances. Whoever has strength in whatever domain God has given to you, the question God is asking is, will you serve me with the fullness of your capability? Because that is how excellence happens. Or will we say, well, God, I'm too tired, so I'm actually going to just stay in this bed a little while longer. Or God, you know, I was really planning on buying myself that new purse. So, you know, I heard that we need to give to this capital campaign, but I don't really think I'm going to do that because I want to buy this thing. There's always a call being issued. The seed is constantly being tossed by the farmer. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, what type of heart is the seed landing in? For those of you who have said, you know what? I realize that there is more that I could be doing. There is more that I could be giving. Praise God, because that means that you can today make a decision to do more and give more. You don't have to wait. For those of you who are saying, you know what? I've given as much as I possibly can. Praise God. That means that you are living an excellent life. And then there are some who will say, well, I just don't feel like it. You have to remember that everything that you do is as unto the Lord. Everything that you give is as unto the Lord. And so we have to be very, very careful to make sure that whatever we give and whatever we do is at the best quality it can possibly be, because not only does God deserve excellence, he expects it. I tried to set the table last time because I wanted us to understand that when God was telling the children of Israel, when he told them what type of offering he expected from them, he said it had to be without defect, without blemish. It had to be perfect. But we're imperfect people serving a perfect God, and so we can't give perfection. So the very next best thing we can give beyond perfection is excellence. But we first have to take notice. When the call to serve is coming forth, when the call to give is coming forth, we have to ask ourselves, what more can I give? What more can I do? And here's what I know. When you give more and do more, it forces you to have to prioritize, because it places constraints on your life. I recently was so saddened to have to step down from the praise team because pastor has asked me to take on more of a leadership role as well as to teach more here. And I had to pray about that thing because I was like, well, Lord, I don't have any extra time. And God said, no, you don't have extra time, but this is what I'm calling you to. And you have to focus the time that you have on serving alongside your husband. This is where your priority is. So we have to make trade-offs. But many of us don't make trade-offs. We just say, well, I can't fit it into my schedule, so I'm not going to do it. But the question becomes, if you can't fit it into your schedule, what is on your plate that needs to come off? If God is calling you, I think that sometimes we get it twisted. We think that God will just accept anything that we give him because he's a God of love. Yes, God loves us, but God is also a God of standard. We have to remember that he is a God of standard. And how can we come to God and ask him for his best, but then give God whatever we have left over? The effect of excellence is that it inspires excellence in other people. It brings forth a harvest that will multiply 160, 30 times, but you have to take notice of what God is calling you to do today. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we know that you're always calling us to deeper levels of worship. Not that we would sing better songs, Lord, and not even that we would sing with better voices, God, but you're asking us to choose you. You're asking us to choose you with our time. You're asking us to choose you with our talent, to choose you with our treasure, God. You are asking us to make you the priority, not a priority, the priority.